Our scripture reading for this morning is taken from the revelation given to St. John, the 14th chapter, beginning with the 14th verse. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Thrust in your sickle and reap. For the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. Not many weeks from now, the fields around Mankato will start to be harvested by the farmers. I've always found it an interesting time of year to be driving maybe on Highway 14 and to see headlights out in the fields working late at night, sometimes 11 o'clock at night, midnight. You'll still see headlights on the combines out on a variety of farms that you can see. It's hard work to bring in the harvest. Talk to anybody who has grown up on a farm. At the same time, it's very rewarding work because this is what the whole year has been about. This is what all of the work and the sweat and the labor and the money and the planting and the cultivating and everything else, this is what it's all about. And so now all of that hard and difficult work seems very worthwhile. Many of us today are a little less familiar with agricultural life. 100 years ago, statistics show that about 80% of the United States population lived in small or rural communities and towns. And today it's completely reversed. Roughly 80 to 85%, maybe even more, of the population lives in cities of 100,000 or more. We're just a little bit less in touch, most of us, I know I certainly am, with what agricultural life is really like. We don't think about the day-to-day labor of that. In the first century, the time of our Lord, and roughly the time that St. John was given this revelation, the harvest was done by hand with individual laborers with a large sickle. And maybe the closest you've come to seeing a large sickle is in some movie when the Grim Reaper is standing with it in his hand. Or maybe at an antique store. But that sharp sickle was a special instrument made simply for this harvest time. St. John is given a vision of the judgment scene in our text. God, if you remember in this book of Revelation, permits John, you might say he pulls back the curtain for John to get a little bit of a glimpse into these eternal things and the things of heaven. And now in particular, the scene that involves the great judgment that is coming upon the earth. And John uses the imagery of a harvest here in his description of what he sees. The sickle, of course, is that instrument that brings the finality, the end of everything, the end of the growing process for the wheat and so on, demonstrating the finality of that last day. The garner, you might say, the storage bin of heaven that is implied here in our text, is indicative of the place of heaven where all of God's righteous who've been holding on to Christ and trusting in him alone for their hope of heaven, that they will now be brought into God's gracious garner. They will be gathered into heaven. And then the grain that is harvested, the wheat and the tops of the wheat. The text here actually says that they are dead, and that's really what happens. That's why the wheat looks so light yellow or white. As Jesus said to his disciples, the fields are white unto harvest. When you see a field like that, the wheat is so ready to be cut down that if it waits much longer, it may fall off into the dirt and be useless. And so that harvest day is so important. When everything is dried and ready to be cut down and then harvested. God knows the precise amount of heads of grain that he is to take into his garner. God knows the precise amount of believers in Christ who are in the world, who are to be reaped and brought into heaven. That's kind of intimidating for us to think about. And we may wonder, am I one of those heads of grain? Am I one of those ones who is going to be brought into the garner, the storage bin of heaven? The whole concept of the finality of a judgment scene, we have a sense inside of us that it's coming. But this finality aspect and the eternal aspect of it can be very intimidating. Oftentimes, judgment scenes are very intimidating. Just recently, in the last weeks or so, we have this man out in California who had kidnapped a young girl when she was, 11? And for 18 years has been holding her and impregnated her. She's had two children by him. He's forced her to live out in the backyard in tents in a kind of a secluded backyard and so on. It was interesting when he was all caught and so on, and the authorities finally caught up with him. And now when you see images of him standing before the court, pretty intimidated looking individual. The law has the goods on him. It's pretty tough for him to get out of this one. Even the lawyers that are trying to defend him are saying this is, they might have to go to an insanity defense at best. When the law has the goods on someone, it's a pretty intimidating predicament to be in. That's why Judgment Day is such a fearful thing for all of us. We know, you know, I know personally, the law, God, has the goods on us. He knows our lives. He knows how we live, how we think, what motivates us at times. And that's why it's such an intimidating thing. Now notice, however, in our text, that the one who's sitting on the throne, the very judge himself who will do this judgment, is referred to as the Son of Man. That's a designation that's used more than 70 times in the New Testament to refer to our Lord Jesus. Paul said to the people of Athens at one point, God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. And Jesus even said about himself that the Father has committed all judgment to the Son. Now that reality, that it will be Christ himself on the judgment seat, is what makes Judgment Day something that we don't have to be intimidated by. In fact, this little expression in our text should bring us comfort. Because the one on the judgment seat, the judge that day, is your brother. He has endured our birth. He has played in our childhood. He has lived through our adolescence. He has suffered our pain. He has endured our illness. He has been pressured by the same temptations that pressure us. He understands our weakness. He has walked in our shoes. He has known and experienced our hunger. He has suffered mental and emotional anguish. He knows what it means to be abandoned. And he has died our death. This is our brother that's on the throne, that's going to be making the judgment on you and me. And if on your way to your appointment before that judge, if on your way various devils may gather around you and start intimidating you and reminding you with things that you've done in your past and your sin and your guilt, then just tell them that they're talking to the wrong man and send them to talk to the judge, your brother. Because that's the whole reason he became human, was to suffer in your place. He still bears the scars on his human wrists in heaven. And because of that, you and I can look forward to that, what would seem like the most intimidating day, and actually look forward to it. Believers in this world can look forward to that as a day of redemption, a day that they are lifted from their graves to their heavenly home. And so the church in this world has every right from God, every right to look forward to this awful day with joy in our hearts. Because God has taken care of everything for us. He's done everything for us. There's nothing left for you to add to be led into heaven. All we have to do is believe it and be thankful. Just have gratitude in our hearts that it's all done. When I was a little boy in my home church down in Iowa, we had a special altar that stuck out a little bit from the wall. Maybe you've been in an old church like that. And once a year, usually in September, October, we would have a mission festival. And I still remember seeing all of those farmers and their wives and getting up in line with them too, all the children going and walking up the steps by the altar, going behind the altar. And then back there, hidden was a basket, and you would go through there one by one and drop a special offering in, a special mission offering, to show your gratitude to the Lord. And it was always gathered during the fall festival season when the harvest had come in, as also an expression to God for the harvest as well. May the vision of your brother being on the throne, the one who directs this harvest of judgment, may his vision be a welcoming and inviting thing to you, and to envision him calling to you with those wonderful words, "Come, you who have been blessed by my Father." And may that not only give you hope for the future, but may it also fill your hearts with tremendous heavenly gratitude. Amen.